Welcome back to Divine Design Discipleship and our new series, or our second semester of our series, Think Again, Cultivating the Mind of Christ. And today's lesson is going to be more about God's intentions. We started back our semester, I guess it's 3 weeks ago, and we talked about setting intentions. And we said an intention is an aim that guides action. And I think there was some confusion about the word intention, and I started thinking about, why was that? And so I thought about that little phrase, okay, blank. Do y'all know this phrase? I'm trying to think how to say it to get y'all to reply. Blank, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Well, you know what? That's a lie. maybe it's the truth to somebody, but I don't think that's in the Bible. But I think where we kind of got a little bit confused about intentions is that we think of intentions as something you kind of want to do, but you never get around to. Well, in this class, our intention is to cultivate the mind of Christ, to take the truths that we know in our head that we've all been collecting for a lifetime and know them in such a deep way that they become a heart conviction, that they go from our head to our heart. And that we would have the mindsets of Jesus that we looked at, R-I-S-E, rise, the rise mindsets of Jesus, relational, internal, sacrificial, and eternal. And by having those mindsets in any given set of circumstances, it will catapult us to a higher place where we set our eyes on Jesus. We renew our minds with truth. We take those thoughts captive. And so there we are thinking, okay, you know, I'm going to face what I'm facing differently because I have the mind of Christ and I have his truth. So we looked at paying attention last week and how we can drift. We drift from that aim that we have, from that intention that we have. You've heard drifting aimlessly. Well, that's kind of what we talked about. We said there's three major reasons for that. One is, somebody tell me what it was. I'm going to test y'all. Y'all remember? Immaturity, A plus. Okay, what was the second one?
Insecurity,
another A plus there on the back row. And what was the last one?
Impurity.
So any of those things, if we're not mature in taking thoughts captive, if we're immature in even knowing God, if we are insecure in really believing where we stand with him, think about how that really would impact you. If you don't know where you stand with somebody, isn't it hard for you to look them in the eye? And so we can't do like Stephen did, which is look up and look at Jesus looking at you if you're not sure where you stand with him. So we spent some time talking about getting really solid on the fact that I'm forgiven. I belong to God. He's nuts about me. I'm his daughter. I'm his bride. Some of those things that will help us to feel more secure in what he's done for me and the way he feels about me. And then impurity. Basically, we kind of hammered on that a little bit in some practical ways, and I want to return there today because this is where I got my traction this week. Because we kind of said all the way through this series that we're transformed by the renewing of our mind, the renewing of our mind with truth. And so we looked at that continuum, and the continuum was the one that said, you know, you've got that little progression. You start with a thought that eventually, if you think about it long enough and enough of life reinforces it, it becomes that deep heart conviction. It goes from a thought up here in your head to down here, a deep conviction in your gut or in your heart. Like we saw the scripture that said you believed in your heart. So that's that second step. And the third one is the resulting actions. So if we do what most people do, if we continue to do what most people do, which is just try to do behavior modification, we found that that's not a really great way to affect transformation. God tells us just the opposite. Doesn't go back to the beginning, go back to the thought. So I've been just taking all the little irritations of my week, all the little distractions of my week, all the emotions of my week, all the circumstances that are taking me away from the mind of Christ, and I'm going, Lord, what was I thinking? And sometimes that happens more quickly than it does others. But I found it to be really, really fruitful. And I think one of the ways that we can jump into it is by looking at the fruit. We talked about the traits of the mind of Christ, and the first two, if you look at where we looked at that in James 3, the first two, top two traits for the mind of Christ are purity and peace. So that's that purity thing we were talking about last week. And you know, when we talk about the truth, we say a lot of times when we quote this scripture, I decided I wanted to get out my strong, exhaustive concordance on this famous verse because I wanted to really, really understand what God was saying to us. So I got out Strong's Exhaustive Concordance on my computer and looked at John 8:32. That's the verse that we all know. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Exactly. Well, that we all know that. We can toss that off in a moment's notice. But what I realized when I studied that word, that the word truth there is not the word truth like a Bible verse. This is not, oh, I know a Bible verse to go with that, so I'm going to be free now that I know that. No, the word truth that's used there is the word for reality. And remember back, way back to the first couple of lessons, we said the three big topics that we have trouble with the mind of Christ and that we have trouble believing lies, one of them is our reality or our circumstances. One of them is our identity, and one of them is our destiny. So we want to know the truth. We want to know what's really going on, is what that word means, the way it really is. That's the truth in that passage. And then to know is not just acquiring information. Oh, I now have a worksheet on this, so I'm going to be free now that I've got that. Nope, that's not how it works. To know, I know y'all are shocked to hear that, but to know, if you look at the way the Greek is in that, it's the process of knowing. The process of knowing. It's that process of going from a thought in your head to a deep conviction in your heart. So that's really kind of what we've been saying all along. But I love looking at that and just reinforcing the fact that, okay, I had a little major victory or maybe a little minor victory at home this week. And then because it's so new to me and because I haven't practiced it much, I can just fall right back in my rut pretty fast. So it requires practice. I need to know it in such a processing way that it becomes my default. So we've just got to keep after it, keep after it, keep renewing. And pretty soon, it's kind of like I've been likening this mindfulness that we're talking about and discipline and training in our thought life to yoga, because that's something that they really talk about a lot. And you know, when you first go to yoga, you know what you start with? Baby pose or child's pose. It's just a very simple posture, and if you think about it, it's working a lot of muscles. But eventually, if you become a really practiced yogi, some of those people can do like they can just pop their hands down and stand on there, do a handstand. I sort of can do a headstand on a good day. These guys can do a handstand and just kind of hold it for about like 5 minutes, and you're just thinking, what? How do you do that? That's ridiculous. Well, you know how they do it? They practice. They practice. And when they're doing it, they're not looking at whether you're looking at them. They're not thinking about what they're going to cook for supper. They are focused on every muscle, everything, you know. So anyway, that's just sort of some review on the having truth in our inmost being. That's God's desire for us. That's his intention for us. He wants us to know the truth in such a way that we're freed up. And I think that's a fantastic, wonderful thing he has on his heart for us. And I'll just give you a little tiny example from my week. Okay, so I was digging on that little continuum, thinking, heart conviction, and then action. And when I did that, the Lord gave me a breakthrough over something that was right there in plain view. It was like it was hidden in plain view. I will just tell you, I have been a poor sleeper from the cradle. I have not, I mean, my mother will tell you, she could not get me to sleep. She could not bribe me to sleep when I got older. I can remember the day I got engaged, not sleeping for 4 solid days. I'm serious, I could not sleep. I eventually, somebody said, take a pill. And I finally slept for like 2 hours. I don't know. But anyway, so that's been a lifelong struggle of mine. And sometimes I do better with it than others. I mean, I've adjusted and everything. So I'm sitting there on Wednesday morning after we've talked about this on Tuesday, and I'm getting out my notebook, and I said, okay, now, Lord, let's talk about truth that sets free. Okay, what is the thought? What am I thinking? And he brought up that I felt like he put his finger on the issue of sleep. And I thought, okay. And what I realized is that I have spent a lifetime trying to modify my behavior to change my sleep. I've read every book on the topic. I've tried melatonin. Name a remedy. I've tried it. It really has just been temporary, like we said about that strategy. And so I thought, okay, so we've tried that. So let's get to the deep heart conviction here. And what was so unbelievable, and I thought, Lord, how could I have not seen this before? We spent all fall talking about our strongholds, and I told y'all my story of my stronghold, and it came in through my dad saying, you can do anything you set your mind to. That was the lie I believed, and the deep heart conviction that I had no idea until about October that I was walking around living but not knowing was the rules don't apply to me. That was my heart conviction. And I'm going, oh, Lord, I mean, I would never say that. Right. That's right, because if you said it out loud, you'd go, oh, yeah. That's a lie. That's not true. So you see how this works. The Holy Spirit has got to reveal this stuff to you. So how did that look? Well, with my sleep, I was acting like the rules didn't apply to me because you know what I'm doing? I'm thinking, you know what, I'm just going to go ahead and wash these dishes. Well, I'm just going to go ahead and sweep the floor. And while I'm at it, I'm going to start a load of laundry. And you know what? I've got 2 thank you notes I need to write. I'm kind of on a roll. And so I push past the boundaries as if they didn't apply to me. I would just keep going from my second win to my third win to my fourth win. And pretty much I have got so much adrenaline on board that I couldn't sleep for 4 days when I got that excited about getting married. So the Lord just showed me that was a thinking issue. And yes, I believe I have some physiological things that go with it, but I was just like, I was sitting there in my little spot having my quiet time with Jesus, and the Lord said, you believed a lie, and that was it. And I thought it was news to me in that that lie also applied to this. So I'm telling you that to say, yours also may be hidden in plain view. Some of the things he showed you before about other issues, guess what? The issue you're dealing with today, you may can borrow from some of the breakthroughs you've had in the past and just take the same and go there. But you need the Holy Spirit to tell you that. And what was really, really different for me this time is instead of just saying, oh, great, I got a breakthrough, I remembered what we said about going, oh, that's a lie. I need to confess that. And so I said, Lord, I was wrong. And when I did, it was really neat because, I mean, the Holy Spirit just met me right there. When I spoke by an act of choice, those words of humility, and said, Lord, I was wrong. It was like the Holy Spirit met me there and just granted repentance. And I really was truly repentant and sorry in my heart. And I believe, you know, that I'm going to be learning the truth in the process of being set free. I'm not there yet, but I do feel like I've got a new place to stand. And so I asked the Lord, well, so what do you want to replace that lie with? And I was expecting my love language is a Bible verse. I didn't get a Bible verse. I got a song. And it was really sweet. We had just sung this song on Tuesday in leadership. The song is called Holy Over Me, and it says these lyrics. It says, my body and my soul are yours to keep. Come make your temple here with liberty. I lay me down, for you have promised me you're holy, holy over me. And it was kind of like God was singing over me. And then it was like I was singing back to him. And then within the song, since most of what we sing, or since everything, I try everything we sing here is based on biblical principle, there was your Bible verse right there, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Now, I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. Don't you know you're a temple of the Holy Spirit? So there's my truth to go with it, that I'm God's temple and that he gets to say, and that I can trust him with this. So just wanted to share that and encourage you that in the places where you're not bearing the fruits of the mind of Christ, that is a very, very, very fruitful exercise. And I think it's one that I'm going to be using for a long time, and I hope you will too. And I've reminded you about it on the homework this week. Let's talk about three more intentions of God. The first one is that he wants us to know him intimately. And the passage he had me to look at for that, and I looked at this passage in 2 Peter 1, in every Bible there is out there. And I was picking and choosing the version for each verse that I like best. So let's talk about it verse by verse. And I'm going to use three different versions if you don't mind. But we'll do it one verse at a time so it won't be too confusing. So the way we're going to develop the mind of Christ about this intention about personal knowing, intimate knowing, is found here in 2 Peter 1, 2, and this is the Amplified. It says, "May grace, God's favor and peace, which is perfect well-being, all necessary good, all spiritual prosperity and freedom from fears and agitating passions and moral conflicts be multiplied to you in the full, personal, precise, and correct knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus, or of Jesus our Lord." So I thought that was very rich, and I loved looking at the benefits of knowing God intimately that we see there. And I just chose three for us to talk about. This is biblical, that as we see in Isaiah 26:3, God says he will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. So anytime you feel that peace dropping off, that's our signal to put your mind back on God, put your mind back on Christ, to do like Stephen did and lift your eyes up to heaven, to that greater reality. Another benefit of intimate knowing, he says in this verse, is all necessary good. And we know that Scripture supports that. The verse I chose to support that today was Psalm 23:1 from the New Living. "The Lord is my shepherd. I have all I need." Y'all, that's the truth. We have all we need in him. And we may have some things we want, but we have all we need. And then all those emotions we keep talking about, we can have victory over those. And I wanted to share the verse that God gave me for my friend. I mentioned to you guys a couple of weeks ago that my friend had a cancer diagnosis, and she's 1 week post-surgery today. And God gave me this verse, and he has been so faithful to perform it, y'all, in her life. Psalm 42:5 from the New American Standard says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence." So you see that? See how all three of those are linked? Those benefits are linked to knowing God intimately, to being close to him. That's what my friend has done. She has taken this hard and scary situation, and she's drawn close to him. And it was amazing to watch her. They stayed with us Monday and Tuesday, and she was sitting next to me Tuesday morning before I came to study and before she went to surgery. And y'all, she was solid. She was good. And I was just like, and I'm thinking, and later I was driving to church praying, and it was like, why are you surprised that I gave you that verse? I told you I would, you know, take her from that place of being disturbed to, you know, to a place of trust. And so I just, y'all, God means what he says, and we can really count on him to do these things. And then verse 3, 2 Peter 1:3 from the Message said it so well. It says, "Everything that goes into a life of pleasing God has been miraculously given to us by getting to know personally and intimately the one who invited I ever received." So see that? That's that intimate connection with him. That's how he flows his life and his mind into us, is through that intimacy. And then verse 4 in the New Living says this, "Because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption, caused by human desires. So you see that God is providing through his promises a godly life. It's like I said before praise a couple of weeks ago. If there is a principle that is God is saying, this is a principle of Christ-like living. Him just giving you the principle, intrinsic in that principle is the promise that he will do that in and through you. Because Jesus told us in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. But connected to him, that he can make that intimate connection and his promises, the fruit of that be our godly living. I loved what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, we have promises which are so great that they are not less than infinite and so precious that they are not less than divine. And I think Jesus, when talking about the mind of Christ, I think Jesus really understood that, the power of God's promise. And I was thinking about, how do you go to the cross? How do you know the entire time of your adult life that you are going to face a brutal death on the cross? How did he do that? How did he rise above that? I believe he did it by knowing the intention of the heart of his Father. He drew near to his Father. That's what you see him doing right before the cross. And I think he stood on the promises. He had the promise that he's going to be resurrected. It's right there in Hosea. So Jesus, not only did he have an intimate knowledge of God, but he stood on the promises of God. And that's what he's teaching us to do too. So that's one intention of God. He wants us to know him intimately. That means he's going to do what's necessary for us to know him intimately. He's going to manifest himself to us. Okay, the second thing, love and kindness. And what, in my own words, that means is God has good things in store for us. And the verse that's so, I mean, it hit me like, duh, intentions. We've been talking about intentions. Well, this is your classic passage on God's intentions, Ephesians 1. So let's look at that for a minute. It's Ephesians 1, 3 through 9 in the NAS. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. There it is, right there. To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. So let's take just a few minutes to talk about that. God, I mean, I think we can sort of say after reading that, God is kind, and he longs to be kind to us, and he longs for us to receive his kindness. And he went to such lengths to do it. I mean, he was thinking about how to be kind to us, it says here, before the foundation of the world. Does that kind of blow you away? I mean, my brain's really not big enough to go before the foundation of the world. But he has been intending that since then. And that his kindness toward us, his love toward us, is eternity past, is right this very minute, and it's eternity future forever and ever and ever and ever. That's the whole point of God making the world, is what this passage said, is that he wanted to lavish us with his love and his kindness. Wow. Somebody cares about us. Somebody went to great lengths for us to know it. And with that, he adopted us, so now we're his daughters. And with that adoption, he gave us an inheritance. And that inheritance is every spiritual blessing, which is just another word for promise. And I want to just make a comment here about what we are saying and what we're not saying about the promises of God. I've always loved the term every spiritual blessing. That verse, Ephesians 1:3, is the one I've used on my main handout that I give out every year. It's a promise page, y'all. It's a promise page. And these are things that I can pray for you with confidence. I can pray every verse on that page for every person in this room with confidence. I can pray it for myself. I can pray it for my children. I can pray it for my family with confidence. Why is that? Because it's a spiritual blessing. There are things that are true of God. They're true of the heart of God. They're true of the intent of God. They're true of the will of God. It's sometimes we get a physical, material event or happening that comes through his promise. Sometimes he manifests those blessings in material ways or events. Sure, he does. He does it all the time. But where I have my confidence and the way I can sing that yes and amen song, I can rest in your promises because they're the spiritual ones. They're peace. They're love. They're joy. They're those things that are the intangibles that are that great, our greater reality. What that is us being able to tap into the greater reality of the spirit realm. And that's that rising above our circumstances of what's going on here and now and all the muddle and all the mess and all the waiting and all that to looking up and tapping into our inheritance and saying, okay, I'm an heir of God. I'm a daughter of the King. And I have every spiritual blessing is mine. And that would be just like my dad giving me a stock certificate, which he did when I was a young mom, and the Lord led me to leave my career. I did that in faith because God led me to do it, and I struggled with him hard. But I, in obedience, finally said, yes, Lord. And after I took that step of faith, you know, it's so often times that if we act in faith, if we step out into the void, then a lot of times that frees God up to do something that you didn't ever expect, but it'd be really nice if he did do it. So I did that, not knowing. I mean, we might be eating beanie weenies every night for the next 20 years. I didn't know. But my dad gave me some stock that provided me a little bit of income. It wasn't a whole lot, y'all, but it was enough to get my hair cut at a good place and get Merrily a little hand-sewn dress every now and then. And, you know, those kind of things that I thought I was probably going to be giving up when I left my career. And so you see my point is, I knew God would give me the faith I needed to obey him, but I didn't know he was going to give me this over there. That's a bonus. You see the difference? So this is not name it, claim it. This is, I am banking on the character of God. I'm banking on my inheritance, but I've got to appropriate that, y'all. That is like me, that would be like my dad giving me that and me going, oh, great, that's so nice, and putting it in a drawer and never taking the dividend. I mean, that would disappoint him because he wouldn't get to see me enjoy it. And I'd be the loser there because I didn't get to get the benefit of it. So we've got to appropriate these promises. We've got to appropriate these blessings. I mean, I'm big on promises, guys, I guess you can tell. I'm not going to talk about our biblical example of Jesus being moved by compassion because I think he experienced the love of God, he experienced the kindness of God, and therefore what came out of him was compassion. And I believe that that's what's going to happen to us is as we see how loving God is and how kind he is and how he wants us to know that so much and how he is so faithful to his promises, that I think we will overflow with some of that because we got some of it. Freely we receive it, then freely we're going to give it as a byproduct. So that was kind of our example with Jesus. And then the last thing that the Lord wants us to understand about his intention is he plans on keeping his word every single time. He's trustworthy. We can trust him. And the passage that says that real well is 1 Corinthians 1, 7 through 9 in the New Living. It says, you have every spiritual gift you need, so there's that again, as you eagerly wait for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be free from all blame on the day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. God will do this, for he is faithful to do what he says. And he has invited you into partnership with his son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So he's reminding us of all those things that we've been rehearsing. And he's saying, you can take this to the bank. You can count on me. If I said it, I'm going to do it. I am trustworthy. And I want to talk a little bit about the issue of trust because it's kind of a thing that I think we say we trust God. We say we don't have trust issues. But I think, y'all, a lot of times life has taught us not to trust. You know, we've our default is to be sort of cynical, to be kind of skeptical, and to be self-protecting. I want to tell you about a young woman I work with at my workplace. She is an amazing woman. She's a good amount younger than me. She's a different ethnicity from me. She's a different economic class from me. She's from a different region of the country from me. She's got a different marital status from me. She is a mom. She's a single mom that's working a very hard, very demanding, and very low-paying job. And she's amazing. She loves her little boy so, so well. But the thing I've noticed about this woman, I admire her so much, and she's so cool. I mean, I just wish I could get one smidgen of her cool, because she's got that down pat. But, y'all, the cool does not serve her well in the issue of trust. Because I've gotten to know her, I mean, it's going on, you know, way over a year now. We've shared some stuff, and I really have the same intentions of God. I mean, I'm not saying I'm God, but I'm just saying I can identify with God. My heart intentions would be a really good friend to her, to be intimate with her. My heart desire would be to be good to her, to be kind to her. I think I've lived enough life. I know enough of God. I've got some resources. I really would like to show her some goodness and kindness, love. But you know what? The deal about that cool is this. Is that there's trust. Life has taught my friend not to trust. So you can see her. Sometimes you can watch the hope. Sometimes going across her face, you can see her, and it'll kind of cross her mind, and the wheels will kind of turn, and then you know what'll happen? You can see her dismiss it. She'll kind of light up like, oh, wouldn't that be great if, and then, nope, I'm not going to believe that because that's risky, and life's taught me, don't trust anybody. Don't trust God. Don't trust people. They will let you down. And y'all, I think my friend is maybe a little bit of an extreme example in the sense of so much of what we've experienced in this room are advantages. We're a very privileged people. We're a very blessed people. But I do think life has taught us not to trust. And I don't know whether that was in childhood or whether that was in a friendship or whether that was in a marriage relationship, or whether that was just you being able to unresolve with God, why would he let something painful happen in your life? But I do think we want to be challenged by the example of my friend and go, hey, wait a minute. I don't want to miss out on the promise of God. I don't want to miss out on the faithfulness of God. I don't want to miss out on the blessing of God because I don't want to take the risk of trusting. You know, you look at the example of Paul. You know, I think Paul really had a wrong view of God. How could he have not have persecuted Christians? His view of God was wrath and judgment, anger. You can just see it spewing out of him, the spirit of murder. I don't know what happened to Paul. What happened to Paul that would be his lens on life? Can't y'all not wait to get to heaven to know that? I want to sit down with Paul and say, buddy, what happened to you? I want to know, how did you get here? What were you thinking and why? But Paul, he had that paradigm of judgment, wrath, anger. And we see that he met Jesus. He got to know him intimately over a 3-year period when he took time away to get to know him. He understood grace and the loving kindness of the Lord. And it's like amazing what happened to him. You know, it's a good thing they changed his name because he was a completely transformed person. And when he talks about the grace of God and the redemption of God and the heart of God in his writings, you see him say again and again and again about the things that God has said. He goes, now this is a trustworthy saying. This is a trustworthy saying. Mm-hmm. This is a trustworthy saying. So that is how God changed Paul. Because he changed his view of his intentions. So let's just read what Paul wrote here. He said, once we too were foolish and disobedient. You know, you can kind of hear his autobiography in here. We were foolish and disobedient. We were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other. But when God our Savior revealed his kindness and love, he saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ our Savior. Because of his grace, he declared us righteous and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. And I want you to insist on these teachings so that all who trust in God will devote themselves to doing good. These teachings are good and beneficial for everyone. So see what he said there? It's start with the intentions of God. Start with the faithfulness of God. Work through the kindness, the love, the goodness of God. And then what's going to happen? The very last thing he says. And then the result of that, you're going to want to live a godly life. You're going to want more of that. So let's focus on that. Let's trust God's intention. Let's ask him to help us spot it in any place we're not sure of those. I'm going to close with something that God says to us in Psalm 91. It's from the Message in verse 14, Psalm 91, 14, and it says, "If you'll hold on to me for dear life, says God, I'll get you out of any trouble. I'll give you the best of care if you'll only get to know and trust me. Call me and I'll answer. Be at your side in bad times." Okay, let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, thank you for having us pause before we move on to really, really take some time to meditate on what kind of God it is that we have, what kind of Father it is we have in heaven, and what it is that you want us to know about yourself, Lord, that you want us to know that you desire for us to have the kind of truth that would set us free, that would be way down deep in our hearts, and Lord, that you're committed to that process with us and for us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit and by your Holy Word. And God, we thank you so, so much that you want to reveal yourself to us and be intimate with us. Lord, we never have to be alone. We never have to face any circumstance alone because of that. And Lord, we have just so much peace and good fruit that comes from your presence. Thank you that you're always there for us. Lord, and thank you for loving us when we didn't deserve it. We don't deserve your love at all. And yet, Lord, you love us because you made us and because we're yours. And so, Father, I pray that you would reveal to us your love. Thank you that you've poured it out into our heart through the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray you'd bless our eyes to see your kindness to us every single day. Lord, that we would stop and take a moment to ask for blessed eyes in the morning. And, Lord, that we would see your trustworthiness and your faithfulness at night. God, cause us to be a people who go to the bank with your promises. Cause us to be a people who take a risk to trust you in places that are hard or fruitless or where we're tempted to lose hope, Lord. Pray, Father, that we would be people of faith, that we would have confidence that when you say it, Lord, you mean it and you're going to do it. And so, Father, we thank you so much, so much for the way you're instructing us. And Lord, I just praise you that you promise that you will instruct us and teach us in the way that we should go. And so, Father, I pray that as we meditate on you and draw near to you, that, Lord, that as a byproduct, you're going to show us how to behave too. So thank you for all that, Lord. You're so good to us. And we just ask all these things in Jesus' all-powerful and all-holy name. Amen.